Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 10. We're just going to hang out there for a minute, and then we're going to go over to Psalm 22. All right? In John chapter 10, we're going to begin with, when we're talking about Jesus as our shepherd, there are three particular adjectives that describe him as such. He's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, and he's the chief shepherd. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus as the good shepherd. Tonight, we're going to take on the fact that he's the great shepherd and that he's the chief shepherd. But this morning, as we look at this, I want you to understand something about him being the good shepherd. The first thing I want you to just think about before we really get into this is this, that all things that are good come from the Father of lights from above, all right? So what we find is this, that God is the that Jesus Christ is that good shepherd that God sent for us. Now, when I think about that, there is something that really kind of stands out in my mind, and that is what was accomplished by Jesus Christ for us, and that is that he died for our sins. So when we're looking at this concept of the good shepherd, in John chapter 10, in verse 11, he really just kind of spells it out in a single sentence here. He says simply, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So the good shepherd, the role of the good shepherd is to stand between the sheep and whatever it is, bring in danger to their lives. And so when we look at this, Jesus makes it very clear, I'm the good shepherd. By the way, that tells me something. That tells me that we're in danger. We need a good shepherd. We need one that is willing to give his life for whatever it is that stands between us and that danger. All right, so it tells us right away there's a danger that's involved. And so the picture of this good shepherd is that he is willing to give his life for each and every one of us. And I think that's pretty important because there are wolves that are out to destroy the sheep. When we're thinking about that shepherd that's watching over his flock of sheep, there are wolves out there that would love to just knock off the sheep one by one. There are those who would like to destroy that flock. And so he tells us he's the good shepherd. So it tells us that he's there to kind of stand guard. Now, the text of John chapter 10, that whole chapter kind of talks about several things. When you walk through the chapter, what we find is that number one, Jesus is the shepherd that's appointed by God. And those false shepherds are appointed by themselves. God didn't appoint them. They just decided they're going to be the shepherd. But keep in mind that the good shepherd is one that was appointed by God himself, Jesus Christ. Not only that, but he compares these false shepherds to the true shepherd. And when he talks about this, these false shepherds bypass the door and just kind of come in whatever means and by whatever way they decide to come in. They're going to bypass the door. They may climb in some other way or whatever the case. Once they infiltrate the flock, once they get in with the rest of the sheep, he deceives them into thinking that he can be trusted. You've heard the old expression, you know, a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so what he does is once he's there, he deceives them into thinking that he can be trusted, but in reality, he's there to devour them. And so that's the difference between the good shepherd and the false shepherd. And the false shepherd, not only that, but has the only thing that's really on his agenda is his own well-being. Take care of himself. I'm going to take advantage of you, do whatever I can do to you if I'm the false shepherd so that I can have my own well-being taken care of. I want to advance. I want to do something great. So the true shepherd, however, has only the best interest of the sheep involved. He loves you. The true shepherd wants to care for you. And so when we look at this whole scenario in chapter 10, we have to look at it from that perspective. And that is that the good shepherd is a shepherd who has your best interest at heart. He has your best interest. He wants only that you become everything that you need to become. He wants only that you have so great a salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. He wants only to protect you from all the dangers that are out there. And so he wants to bring you to this place where he can love you and where he can care for you. You know, it's kind of interesting because we're in a world where there are a lot of folks who have decided that you can just make up the mandates as you go. There are those who have decided that you know what's best for you and you can just do your own thing. I have to tell you, the good shepherd knows what's good for us, knows what's best for us. We've said this so many times that sin, you know, that we want to make sure that we abandon sin, not because so much because it's forbidden, but because it's so bad for us. Because it'll harm you. It brings harm. It brings a lot of danger into your life. And so what we find is when God says, be holy for I am holy, the whole concept of that is that you might remain safe and in his care. He wants you to love him and he wants you to stay where he would have you to stay so that he can watch over you and so that he can care for you. He's the good shepherd. And so he wants to keep you free from all the danger that the world has to offer. Notice this, he's a shepherd who gave his life for you. Tells us in verse 11 there, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And I think the sheep are spared by the willingness, and I did say willingness, of the shepherd to die in our place. I think we see a little bit of an example of this when you go in the Old Testament and you see David as a shepherd and you see him come to the king, King Saul, and there was a man by the name of Goliath that was creating a lot of problem for the Israelites. And none of the Israelites would step up and none of the Israelites would stand before Goliath. And it was interesting because David was just a boy and he said, I'll take him on. I mean, I can't handle what he's doing. I'll take him on. I'll represent the nation if I need to. And it was interesting because when they said, what makes you think you can do this? He said, I got news for you. When I was a shepherd, when I was watching my sheep, there was a bear and there was a lion that had come to take these sheep, and I stood up against them and killed them. What's he saying? He's saying, I am willing to put myself in harm's way. I am willing to step between the dangers and the sheep. This is Jesus. Jesus is willing to die for our sins. He is willing to die to protect you and I. He'll get in the way. He is the one who makes sure that no harm can come to each and every one of us. Jesus is that true shepherd who did indeed die for us. You know, I hear a lot about those who are willing to die for their God, but to have a God who is willing to die for us is such an amazing thing. You know, it's interesting because in our world, it seems to be an honor to be martyred or an honor to die for the God that you love. And I have to admit, when I look back even over Christian history and I think about people who were willing to die for the cause of Christ, I got to tell you, I think, man, that is awesome. But greater than that is that God himself was willing to come to earth, become man, and to die for us, that we might, for all eternity, live with him. What an incredible thing. When we think about this, Jesus on the cross could have called upon angels. He could have called by other means in order to come down off that cross. But what we find is that his intent was to save us. Not to save himself, but to save us. And so he was willing to die on the cross for you and I. Too often, I think we look for ways to save ourselves from harm's way without a thought of those around us. We look for solutions sometimes, even to serve our best interest without considering the well-being of those around us. Sometimes, even as Christians, we might look at how we might be able to do whatever we need to do that really serves our own interest without considering the fact that there are folks around us that need to know and to hear of Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a strange society. By the way, I just looked up this statistic, and it kind of applies, kind of don't, but I'm going to throw it out there at you anyway. I was just looking at this statistic about parents and their children, and it just so happens we live at a time where parents neglect their children more so than ever in history. Neglect. And I look at that and I think, why is that? Why would this take place? Why is it that parents can't love their children? But what happens is we are so absorbed with our own well-being, so absorbed with our wants and our desires, that very often those children are just neglected. They're pushed aside, and things aren't being done, and things aren't happening for their benefit, and the kids are being pushed aside. And I think, why would such a thing like that happen? It's because we live in a world where all too often people are following false shepherds, whether it be themselves, whether it be political leaders, whether it be social leaders, whether it be false preachers and teachers, whatever the case may be. But we live in a society where we have neglected, as a society, the true shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. We have no greater statement of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And I say that to say that where he died for us than that of Jesus Christ on the cross. Keep in mind that in this whole passage, Jesus is speaking to the Jews. And he's telling the Jews that they were led astray by a lot of different false leaders and religious leaders who Jesus accused of having Actually, he told him, he said, these are folks who've killed, their forefathers have killed the ones that were coming to share with them the gospel, telling them the truth. They had killed those who had come before him. And instead of protecting the sheep, he's saying that these false leaders, talking about these Pharisees and the Sadducees and some of the others, he was saying that these individuals weren't protecting the sheep, they were protecting themselves. They were actually predators that were wolves in sheep's clothing. They were actually those who had come and they were killing the messengers of God and they were distorting the things of God and they were actually leading the people astray. And he's saying, listen, you need to understand. He says, I am the good shepherd. So he wanted them to understand and to know that he and he alone was the good shepherd that had their best interest at heart. And he's saying, these guys do not have your best interest at heart. They're only going to destroy you. They're going to lead you astray. Our society is really no different than that Jewish society when you look at that. We have a lot of folks that are out there today that if you're not very careful, you're going to follow them, and they only have their best interest at heart rather than your interest. When Jesus stood over Jerusalem, we see him weeping because those who he had appointed shepherds had failed. And he said that those people were wandering about as sheep without shepherds. Even during the time of Jesus, you know, they had priests. They had folks that should have been leading them correctly, but they weren't. In fact, the high priest was only concerned about his own well-being. He had established within the temple the place where people could come and make sacrifices and come and make offerings. He had used the temple and turned it into a place where it was abused. It was a temple that had become a place that only benefited the priests. They were selling the animals to be offered, making a profit by that. They had turned the place into something other than what God had intended it to be. And it was so awful and so terrible that when Jesus came upon that, he totally made him a cat of nine tails and went in and threw him out. Why did he do that? Because they were misleading the people. Folks, we need to understand we have but one true shepherd. We have but one good shepherd, and that shepherd is Jesus Christ and him alone. They had self-appointed some shepherds who really didn't even care for them. And Jesus called them hypocrites. Says he's a shepherd who cares for his sheep. Actually, in verse 12, he says, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. The false shepherd has a real lack of commitment. The false shepherd really doesn't care about you. I remember this. I'm going to go way back. But I remember back in the 70s, I was watching a TV program, and it had to do with how the kids had gotten caught up in some of the rock music and such. And they were just really talking to these kids and wanted to know. It was during an era where there was a lot of Satanism that was really kind of going on, and they were interviewing a lot of these kids. And it was so disheartening. Keep in mind, I was a teenager at that time, and I'm looking at this and I'm watching them, and they were talking about the fact that they wanted to go to hell because it was going to be a great party. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, how horrible is this? People have so misled them. They are following after something that's just not true. Following after Satan, who wants nothing good for them. Following after Satan, who only wants to destroy them, who only wants to bring harm to them. And we're looking at this picture, and keep in mind that there is only that one good shepherd, and they had rejected him. In fact, on the same program, these kids were talking about how much they hated Jesus, and you know, and they were, you know, holding up crosses upside down and doing all kinds of things to let you know how much they hated church and Jesus Christ and all that he had stood for. They were burning Bibles. They were doing all kinds of crazy things because they did not believe it to be true. But let me tell you, there is really only one true shepherd, and that true shepherd cares for his sheep. Jesus was committed to accomplishing what he needed to accomplish to take care of you and I, to make sure that we had eternity with him. Eternal fellowship, eternal bliss, eternal love. We want that and we desire that, and that's what God desired of us and for us. He was committed to accomplishing that mission. He was not deterred by Satan in the wilderness. He was not deterred by the persecution from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was not deterred by the arrest in the garden. He was not deterred by the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. He was not deterred by the failure of Peter, nor the doubts of Thomas. He was not deterred by the rejection of those he came to save. He was not deterred by the beatings and the cross and the crown of thorns, the railings, the spitting, the stabbing, the nails, you know. He was committed to saving us. He was committed to dying and conquering the foe that we might have eternal life. Man, what an incredible thing. By the way, he warned the apostles. He told them that they would face cruelty. He let them know that they would face death even, that they'd be beaten, that they would die for the cause of Jesus Christ, for the very people that they were trying to bring to Christ, for the very people that they loved and cared for. Paul even expresses this. He tells us that the more that he loved them, the less he be loved. Folks, we need to understand and kind of know that. We take a lot of abuse when we love the way God said to love. We take a lot of abuse when we stand up for the Good Shepherd, because we're standing toe-to-toe and face-to-face with Satan himself. We're standing toe-to-toe and face-to-face with the false prophets. We're standing opposed to those things that seek only to destroy us. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He says in verse 14, I am the Good Shepherd and know my sheep. And am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Here's what I'm told. I'm not a shepherd in the sense of actually taking care of sheep. But here's what I'm told. That very often what they would do is, during the daytime, they had their flocks out in the fields, and the shepherds would watch their flocks. But at nighttime, a lot of times what they would do is they would kind of trade off the nighttime so that obviously they could sleep, and they'd take different night abouts. And what they'd do is they'd bring all the sheep into one kind of like communal pen, all right, one big common pen. And what would happen is then one of the shepherds would stand at the door or sit at the door and sleep, if need be, or whatever, keep watch, but would be at the door. So there's no way in unless they'd climb over the fence. There was no way in except through that door, and that shepherd literally became the door. You'd have to go through the shepherd. And as I said, they'd take turns. Now, the next morning, what would happen is this, is when all the shepherds would show back up in order to get their sheep, you know, who goes through, who goes in there and begins, let's see, this one I think's yours and that one's yours. Instead, what they would do is they'd call their sheep, and the sheep knew the voice of their shepherd. And they would come out, and the sheep would automatically follow their shepherd to the field. They knew the voice of their shepherd. They knew the one that loved them. They knew the one that cared for them. They knew the one that was willing to sacrifice their own lives for them. They had a relationship with them that was so unique. Folks, you and I have a relationship with our shepherd that's very unique. We ought to know his voice. We ought to know his direction. We ought to know what he would have us to do. When we examine our life and we look at the things that we're doing, are we following that good shepherd? For this reason, I think it's really important that we do know the voice of God. Now, I'm not talking about the literal voice. He doesn't speak to us audibly. But we understand and know when God's dealing with our heart and dealing with our life. You know, I look at my own life, and I think I know of many times where God dealt with me on some issues. But there are three specific times in my life where I know it was the voice of God, and I'm absolutely positive it was God that was impressing upon my heart what I needed to do. That first one was at the age of 12. When Salem Baptist Church down in Russell Springs, Kentucky, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, trusted him as my Lord and Savior. I knew it was God. I knew what was taking place in my life. There was no mistake. There was no doubt God was dealing with my heart. And even as a 12-year-old boy, I knew that if I was to have heaven, I needed to trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He was my only hope for eternal life. I also know a time when I was at a Memorial Baptist Church. My pastor was Butch Mullins, and I was sitting in that pew on a Sunday night. That afternoon, God had dealt with my heart, and I knew without a shadow of a doubt that God had called me into the ministry. There wasn't even a shadow of a doubt. And sitting in that church, God began to deal with my heart and deal with my life, and I needed to let that church know. And I was sitting there, and I got to tell you, Butch Mullins is a great, great friend of mine. And I got to tell you, he's my mentor in a lot of ways. And so when I look at this thing, I was sitting there, and I'm thinking, we just got done singing. They made some announcements. We're going to sing a little more. And I'm thinking, this is killing me. I got to tell people. I can't handle this. Somebody's got to know God's dealt with my heart and my life. Somebody's got to know that I've surrendered to the ministry. And I'm sitting there, and then he gets up to preach, and I'm thinking, okay, he's not a short preacher. He's going to be a while. I don't know if I can sit here that long. And I did one of those silly things. I just stood up and raised my hand like I was in class at school or something. And he's like, Barry, you got something you need to share? I said, I most certainly do. I said, I have to do this, and I got to do it now. I'm sorry. I can't wait. But God's called me into the ministry, and I need people to know that. You know, it was just like, I knew what God had called me to do. My third time, as most of you know, my son had cancer, and he wound up dying from the cancer at the age of 13. But prior, somewhere in the midst of all that dealing with the cancer, I was actually taking a shower, getting ready to take him to one of his MRIs. And God dealt with my heart and dealt with my life. And you know, I had asked God so many times to heal him, and he hadn't healed him. And so I just asked God, you know, I'm doing a little back end. You know how you do? You have a back end on God so you can kind of get him to say and do what you want him to do. That's kind of what, that was my game, all right? And so I said, God, I'll tell you what I'll do. You call my son to preach the gospel, and I promise you I'll do everything I can to raise him up to do just that. And boy, I tell you what, I knew God had answered that prayer immediately. Now, keep in mind, in my heart, that meant my son had to live. Because, I mean, how's he going to preach the gospel dead? You know what I'm saying? So in my heart, that was what I thought. And I thought I had got the deal done. Well, long story short, my son did pass away. But God used his testimony to literally reach hundreds of thousands of people that I could never have reached. Talk about that another time as to how all that went about. But he literally used him to get into homes I could never have gotten into. He used him to do things that I'll never be able to do, never be able to accomplish. He'll never be called, you know, Pastor Chris. He'll never be called Preacher Chris. But I got to tell you, he preached the gospel to more people than what I'll ever be able to preach to. Those three times, man, I'm going to tell you, like none other time, I knew God's voice. I knew what God was doing in my heart. I knew what God was doing in my life. When we look at this picture, he tells us that when we're following the Good Shepherd, we know his voice. And we're doing what God called us to do. I know I'm saved by the grace of God, just as sure as I'm standing here, because I know the voice of God. I know that I am called into the ministry and called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as sure as I'm standing here, because I know the voice of my God. I know that God used my son to preach the gospel to people I would never have reached, and I know that as sure as I'm standing here, because I know the voice of God. Folks, when we follow the Good Shepherd, we know his voice. We need to be willing to do whatever God has called us to do. You know, you think about some things today. I think of this because, I don't know, the controversies that are going on today with the American flag, people standing and kneeling and sitting, and you know, all that nonsense. But it has come to represent the lives that were given that we might enjoy our freedoms. We get that. They were willing to give their lives for our physical well-being. And so for that reason, we want to honor them. But bigger than that, Jesus Christ, there is no greater. He gave his life so that we could have eternal life. Oh, not just a physical freedom, but for eternity, we're a child of God. For eternity, we have the life that God intended for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. So with all the respect and all the honor that we give those who gave us our freedom here in our great nation, far bigger than that and far greater than that is that of Jesus Christ, who has given us that eternal life, because he is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 22. I'm going to take just a few moments here. But in Psalm 22, while you're turning there, there are 33 prophecies in Psalm, by the way, that are fulfilled on the cross at Calvary. And we can see in this psalm, there's a great deal about Jesus Christ, whether it be his holiness, whether it be his faithfulness, whether it be his grace, his mercy. We can even see his victory in his resurrection. We can see it in his return and as he's established as a king. But what I want you to see this morning in Psalm 22 is that he is the good shepherd who is willing to die on our behalf. The very first verse says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? These are the same words that were uttered on the cross of Calvary by Jesus himself, were they not? And I think about that, and I think here is Jesus who is dying on the cross of Calvary. There can be no greater love than that which God demonstrates. And when I talk about what God demonstrates here, it's not only what Jesus Christ did, but God the Father sending his only begotten Son to die on our behalf. And it pleased him to bruise him. How incredibly loving is that? Just so that you and I might have fellowship with him forever. I remember when Mallory first started dropping Penny off at our house while she went to work. And when she first started dropping her off, you know, Penny would cry after her a little bit. And then you could see that Mallory would get all bummed out like, oh, man, I don't want to leave her. You know, it would hurt her to leave her there because she understood this is the little girl that I love and I care for. Imagine how much the Father loved his Son, Jesus Christ. There's a song we sing, Such Love. Such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this. Man, that he would be willing to die for me. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is bigger than substitute. A lot of people say, oh, it just means he was our substitute. It's bigger than that. He didn't just stand in for us. He stood in for us and took our penalty. The penalty that's rightfully ours because we are sinners and we deserve to be penalized for that sin. Jesus Christ took the penalty for us. He died on that cross of Calvary. He took our penalty. That's called propitiation. And so what he says is he loved us so much that though we were at fault and though we are the ones that are penalized, and though we are the ones that must suffer all the penalties that go along with being sinners, Jesus Christ stepped up for us and took the penalty of our sins, paid the penalty for our sins. You know, I get this picture and I think about parents who send their children off to war and I think, man, how awful must that be? Especially in a time where there is war, not a peacetime, a time where you know they're surely going to go and fight. You know, I can't imagine that. I think back to when my father went into war, and I think about how his parents must have just really had heartache over such a thing as that. He went in during the time that they were in battle, World War II, and they were in great battle. I mean, he knew from the moment he went in that he was going to be at war. How must that mother and father have felt to know that their son was going to go and to possibly die for the sake of those of our great nation? Jesus Christ died for you and I. Gave his life for you and I. I want you to notice his willingness to be subjected not only to the death, but to the contempt and to the cruelty of men. He says in verses 6 through 8, but I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. He hung on the cross of Calvary. Oh, he was more powerful and he was greater than any that put him there. More powerful and greater than any that accused him. He could have at any moment said no. He could have at any moment called out the angels. He could have at any moment done anything he desired to do and skipped over that altogether. But for the love of you and I, he was willing to pay that penalty that you and I might have eternal life. And he was willing to face the cruelty and the contempt of those that were watching and those that were there. You know, I remember, you know, thinking about how much more powerful he was than them. I remember when Chris was just a little guy, he and I would wrestle around in the floor. Well, I could have overpowered him in a moment. I mean, I could have overpowered him without any effort whatsoever, but he always won. I couldn't have at any time just gotten up and he couldn't have stopped me. I could have at any time just picked him up and he could have done nothing about it. Yet, I let him win every battle because I loved him. And I want him to think that he was overpowering me. In the case of Jesus Christ, at any moment, he could have stopped it all. But willingly, he suffered on my behalf. Willingly, he died. He allowed them to convict him of a crime he had not committed, crown him with thorns, strip him, beat him, humiliate him. I mean, they cursed him, they mocked him, they spit on him, they nailed him to a cross, they stabbed him. I mean, all of this in front of the very people he loved and cared for. At any moment, he had the power to stop it. Yet for the sake of paying the penalty for my sin, he willingly submitted himself to all things, even death. Wow. The Good Shepherd, who is willing to take my place. The Good Shepherd, who will die to protect me and to give me that eternal life. Notice his willingness to be subjected even to the ridicule of possibly even Satan and the evil spirits around him. He says in Psalm 22:20, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog, save me from the lion's mouth. The greatest danger facing the sheep were the wolves and the lions and the bears or whatever else that was out there. And we see, even spiritually speaking, we see that Satan is portrayed in all of those things. In fact, he is the wolf of our text here, in John chapter 10. He's the lion in 1 Peter 5:8. He is a serpent and a dragon throughout Scripture. And we find that every time there's something that there's a connotation to him, we find that he is something very dangerous to us. And yet Jesus is a good shepherd that's willing to face him head on. What must the devil have thought when Jesus hung on the cross? I wonder what those devils thought. I wonder what all those evil spirits must have thought when Jesus hung on the cross. Did they think they had victory? I wonder what they thought when he actually died. Were they mocking him as well? We don't know. We don't have record of that. I have no idea what was going on. But what I know is this, is I'm not sure they had a complete concept that in reality the victory was being won. I'm not so sure they completely understood what was happening, but what I know is this, that Jesus was willing to die even in front of them, those he had created. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're constantly at war with them. Jesus Christ yet died in full view of all of them. What must they have thought? Jesus, the King of glory, the eternal Word, the creator of all things, submitted himself to a place lower than the angels he had created for the purpose of dying for my sins. He's the good shepherd. Now let me ask you this. This good shepherd that's laid down his life for the sheep, is he your shepherd? Is he your shepherd? Is he the voice that you hear? I got to tell you, the only way that you can escape hell, the only way you can escape the dangers of sin, the only way you can escape the penalty of sin is through the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. He died for you. Trust him. Know him. If today you do not know that Good Shepherd, let me tell you, he is your only hope. Trust him as your Lord, as your Savior, as your shepherd. Bow your heads with me if you wouldn't mind. This morning, let me encourage you to examine your life. Say, who am I following today? Who am I listening to? Who's directing my path? Who's watching over my life? Who's watching over my family? Who cares for me? Is it the Good Shepherd? Is it Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, he's the only shepherd you want to follow. He's the only shepherd whose flock you want to be a part of. Do you trust him? Dear Father, I pray today that you'll work and move in each of our hearts and in each of our lives. Help us to know, Lord, that we are following the Good Shepherd. To know for sure that we're his. Dear Father, today, whatever decisions might be on our heart, whatever needs to be dealt with in our lives, whatever needs to be done, I pray, Father, today, may we surrender them to you and allow you to take charge. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray.